Well, it's great to see you again. Welcome. Today is October 31st, 2023. The current time is 2027 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green. I'm with you again today for our study in the wild, not wild, no, the born and not born again and not wild, it's born and raised article. But we did do the Wild Road article. We completed that. It was quite a lengthy article, and we completed that, which was also a very fascinating article. Of course, you know, I don't invent these ideas. These are things that are researched, determined, although some of them are, of course, put together, and so they're... It's, in a sense, the chronology is a sort of invention that is my own invention, in a sense. But it's determined by all the facts. It's affected by and must conform to all these other sources of information that are obtained through research. And now, today, we're studying something that's more from the Bible itself and from Jesus and his sermons, his preaching work. So in the article Born and Raised, chapter 10, paragraph 6, and I don't rehearse these things because I like them to be spontaneous, which means I'm going to make some mistakes. While Jesus was yet living, little ones, that is on earth, of course, he's still living in heaven, but while he was yet living on earth, he was a powerful restraint indeed against false teaching. Of course, the man named Jesus is no longer living. He's now a spirit creature in heaven, the one called Michael, as far as we believe. But he was on earth a powerful restraint against false teaching with his true teaching. Jesus taught that the road leading to life was narrow, while the road leading to destruction was a broad one. This would indeed be an encouragement toward restraint in one's choices in life, toward being selective. Avoiding wrong choices in life meant choosing the path that led to life while being energetic in its pursuit. This is seen from the Sermon on the Mount given by our Lord Jesus, where he prefaced his words about the road to life being narrow with the advice, quote, "Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone asking receives," end quote. Some translations just say, "Ask, and it will be given. Knock, and it will be open." Before that, he said of hypocrisy, quote, "How can you say to your brother, 'Allow me to extract a straw from your eye,' when look, there is a rafter in your own eye?" End quote. While he was teaching the crowds, they were astounded because he was speaking as a person who had authority. A shorter record of this sermon is found at Luke chapter 6, verse 20. One of the concepts in both accounts of this sermon is that of building a house upon bedrock rather than sand, so that a rainstorm will not wash away the foundation. In a spiritual sense, Christ is himself the foundation or the bedrock upon which believers build their faith. By this and many other illustrations, Jesus instructed. The lawlessness of Christendom may be understood using the illustration Jesus taught about an enemy who sowed weeds amongst a man's fine wheat seed. And when it was sprouted, it became known that an enemy had sown weeds. Still, after he was told, the householder's request to his servants was to let both grow together right up to the harvest, and then to separate them and destroy the weeds, lest any earlier weeding damage the fine wheat, little ones. So, trying to separate wheat from weeds while they're still growing, according to this man's decision, this householder, was dangerous and could damage the fine wheat, and therefore he was not to do that. So that's similar to what we might think about in terms of Christendom. Christendom is this false teaching about Christ. These weeds that are growing in among the fine wheat, which is representative of the true teachers of Christ, the true believers in Christ who teach the truth about what Christ taught, what Jesus taught when he was on earth. And we would like to be among the fine wheat so that we would not be destroyed, but the destruction will not come immediately, as this illustration shows. We might expect that it will come only after both wheat and weeds have grown to maturity and the harvest has taken place. That's the end of the study of Born and Raised for today. The proverb for today, little children, is from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7. An understanding son is observing the law, but one having companionship with gluttons humiliates his father. An understanding son is observing the law, but one having companionship with gluttons humiliates his father. So, something we would not want to do then is have companionship with gluttons. We would want to observe the law, which is a lesser feast, one might suppose, of sorts. It's a feast of its own, but not of the sort which would involve gluttony. Gluttony means, for the young ones, it means eating a very large amount, being greedy in how much one eats, or overeating, stuffing oneself with food to a great extent. Our reading from Ruth now, we're concluding the book of Ruth. In chapter 4 of Ruth, as for Boaz, he went up to the gate and began to sit there. And look, the repurchaser was passing by, whom Boaz had mentioned. Then he said, "Do turn aside. Do sit down here, so-and-so." Hence he turned aside and sat down. After that, he took 10 men of the older men of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. He now said to the repurchaser, "The tract of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech, Naomi, who has returned from the field of Moab, must sell. As for me, I thought that I should disclose it to you, saying, buy it in front of the inhabitants and the older men of my people. If you will repurchase it, repurchase it. But if you will not repurchase it, do tell me, that I may know. For there was no one else but you to do the repurchasing, and I am next to you." At that he said, "I shall be the one to repurchase it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from Naomi's hand, it is also from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead man, that you must buy it, so as to cause the name of the dead man to rise upon his inheritance." Upon his inheritance. To this, the repurchaser said, "I am unable to repurchase it for myself, for fear I may ruin my own inheritance. You repurchase it for yourself with my right of repurchase, because I am not able to do the repurchasing." Now this was the custom of former times in Israel, concerning the right of repurchase and concerning the exchange to establish every sort of thing. A man had to draw his sandal off and give it to his fellow, and this was the attestation in Israel. So when the repurchaser said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he proceeded to draw his sandal off. Then Boaz said to the older men and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I do buy all that belong to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon from the hand of Naomi, and also Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I do buy for myself as a wife, to cause the name of the dead man to rise upon his inheritance, and that the name of the dead man may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses today. At this, all the people that were in the gate and the older men said, witnesses, may Jehovah grant the wife who is coming into your house to be like Rachel and like Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And you prove your worth in Ephrathah, and make a notable name in Bethlehem. And may your house become like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, from the offspring that Jehovah will give you out of this young woman. Accordingly, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he had relations with her. So Jehovah granted her conception, and she bore a son. And the women began to say to Naomi, blessed be Jehovah, who has not let a repurchaser fail for you today, that his name may be proclaimed in Israel. And in some translations, that your name may be proclaimed in Israel. And he has become a restorer of your soul and one to nourish your old age, or a bringer back of your life and one to nourish your old age, because your daughter-in-law, who does love you, who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And Naomi proceeded to take the child and to put it in her bosom, and she came to be its nurse. Then the neighbor ladies gave it a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they began to call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, David's father. We know King David is the one referred to as David there. Therefore, his name is Obed, and he's the grandfather of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez, unless, of course, there's some missing generations there, which I think is something that is believed to be the case. This is during the time of the judges, so it's still a time period preceding the first king, Saul, who preceded David as king. But we must be careful to note that these are possibly direct, but not necessarily direct generations. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez became father to Hezron, and Hezron became father to Ram, and Ram became father to Amminadab, and Amminadab became father to Nahshon, and Nahshon became father to Salmon, and Salmon became father to Boaz. And Boaz became father to Obed, and Obed became father to Jesse, and Jesse became father to David. I'm trying to think and remember what I've written about in the articles that I've written, whether there's any mention about any missing generations here, or whether these are a complete list of all the descendants in this lineage. I can't remember the details about that. I have a feeling, well, this, okay, yeah, we know Perez was of the time of Judah, which is just after Judah, who was born in 2044. Let me think. Is that true, Judah, or is that Israel? That's Jacob. Joseph was born in 1954 BCE in the genealogy. So Judah was 1957, so BCE. So Perez would be born sometime, you know, around 1900 BCE. And then we'd have David born 1088, which is from 19 to 1100, roughly, is 700 years. So we have 700 years that we have to get through here in the genealogy. 700 years. Okay. Let's count the generations. We've got 1, Hezron, 2, Ram, 3, Amminadab, 4, Nahshon, 5, Salmon, 6, Boaz, 7, Obed, 8, Jesse, and 9, David. We've got from 1900 to 1100 is actually 800 years. See, 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I lost count the first time. Well, 9 for 800 years. See, that's 100 years a generation. So obviously there's missing generations, it would appear there. A lot of missing generations. Unless you adopt the much shorter chronology, of course. But we have other reasons to believe that the time period is very long, because there's a place where it gives 22 generations from Jacob in the book of Kings, 22 generations from Jacob down to the one of the men who lived at the time of David. So it's not just 8 or 9 generations, it's I think we counted 9 there. 1 from Perez to Hezron. Well, from Jacob, though, we'd have to go back. So let's go back. We go back to Judah and then Jacob. We have 2 more generations. So 1, 2. Yeah, we have Judah, we have Jacob, then Judah, then Perez. So Judah and Perez makes 2. Hezron 3, Ram 4, Amminadab 5, Nahshon 6, Salmon 7, Boaz 8, Obed 9, Jesse 10, David 11. 11 generations, but in the book of Kings there are 22 generations given for that same exact period of time. So it's evident here that apparently there are missing generations in this lineage. That's what I wanted to mention, I guess. That's the end of the book of Ruth. It's the end of the book of Ruth, not Ruth, Ruth. Ruth, and that, by the way, Ruth was the middle name of my late wife, Anne. Anne Ruth Rutledge. Ruth was her middle name. So, next we have Jeremiah. Can we get this done today is one question. We have to wonder at this point. I read that today. Where is it? Proverbs, Hebrew, there it is. Jeremiah 4. I think we still have a fair bit of time. Let's just continue. Jeremiah chapter 4. If you would return, O Israel, is the utterance of Jehovah. So, this is Jeremiah writing about the unfaithfulness of God's people. You may return even to me. It's Jehovah saying it. And if you will take away your disgusting things on my account, then you will not go as a fugitive. And if you will certainly swear, quote, as Jehovah is alive in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, end quote, then in him the nations will actually bless themselves, and in him they will boast about themselves. For this is what Jehovah has said to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Quote, plow for yourselves arable land, and do not keep sowing among thorns. Get yourselves circumcised to Jehovah, and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, that my rage may not go forth just like a fire, and it certainly burn with no one to do the extinguishing, on account of the badness of your dealings. End quote. Tell it in Judah, you men, and publish it even in Jerusalem, and say it out, and blow a horn throughout the land. Call out loudly and say, quote, gather yourselves together and let us enter into the fortified cities. Raise a signal toward Zion. Make provision for shelter. Do not stand still. End quote. For there is a calamity that I am bringing in from the north, even a great crash. He has gone up as a lion out of his thicket, and the one who is bringing the nations to ruin has pulled away. He has gone forth from his place in order to render your land as an object of astonishment. Your own cities will fall in ruins, so that there will be no inhabitant. On this account, gird on sackcloth, you people. Beat your breasts and howl, because the burning anger of Jehovah has not turned back from us. Quote, and it must occur in that day, end quote, is the utterance of Jehovah. Quote, that the heart of the king will perish, also the heart of the princes, and the priests will certainly be driven to astonishment, and the prophets themselves will be amazed, end quote. And I proceeded to say, quote, "Alas, O sovereign Lord Jehovah, truly you have absolutely deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, quote, peace itself will become yours, end quote, and the sword has reached clear to the soul, end quote. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, there is a searing wind of the beaten paths through the wilderness on the way to the daughter of my people. It is not for winnowing nor for cleansing. The full wind itself comes even from these to me. Now I myself also shall speak forth the judgments with them. Look, like rain clouds he will come up, and his chariots are like a storm wind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, because we have been despoiled. Wash your heart clean of sheer badness, O Jerusalem, in order that you may be saved. How long will your erroneous thoughts lodge within you? For a voice is telling from Dan, and is publishing something hurtful from the mountainous region of Ephraim. Make mention of it, you people, yes, to the nations, publish it against Jerusalem. Watchers are coming from a land far away, and they will let out their voice against the very cities of Judah. Like guards of the open field, they have become against her on all sides, because she has rebelled even against me, is the utterance of Jehovah. Your way and your dealings, there will be a rendering of these to you. This is the calamity upon you, for it is bitter, because it has reached clear to your heart. O my intestines, I am in severe pains in the walls of my heart. My heart is boisterous within me. I cannot keep silent, for the sound of the horn is what my soul has heard, the alarm signal of war. Crash upon crash is what has been called out, for the whole land has been despoiled. Suddenly my tents have been despoiled, in a moment my tent cloths. How long shall I keep seeing the signal, keep hearing the sound of the horn? For my people is foolish. Of me they have not taken note. They are unwise sons. They are not those having understanding. Wise they are for doing bad, but for doing good they actually have no knowledge. I saw the land, and look, it was empty and waste, and into the heavens, and their light was no more. I saw the mountains, and look, they were rocking, and the hills themselves were all given a shaking. I saw, and look, there was not an earthling man, and the flying creatures of the heavens had all fled. I saw, and look, the orchard itself was a wilderness, and the very cities of it had all been torn down. It was because of Jehovah, because of his burning anger, for this is what Jehovah has said. A desolate waste is what the whole land will become. And shall I not carry out a sheer extermination? On this account the land will mourn, and the heavens above will certainly become dark. It is because I have spoken, I have considered, and I have not felt regret, nor shall I turn back from it. Because of the sound of the horsemen and bow shooters, the entire city is running away. They have entered into the thickets, and into the rocks they have gone up. Every city is left, and there is no man dwelling in them. Now that you are despoiled, what will you do, since you used to clothe yourself with scarlet, since you used to deck yourself with ornaments of gold, since you used to enlarge your eyes with black paint? It is in vain that you used to make yourself pretty. Those lusting after you have rejected you. They keep seeking for your very soul. For a voice like that of a sick woman I have heard, the distress like that of a woman giving birth to her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, who keeps gasping for breath. She keeps spreading out her palms. Quote, "Woe now to me, for my soul is tired of the killers," end quote. And that's the end of Jeremiah chapter 4. My soul is tired of the killers. That's quite a phrase, quite a quotation from the book of Jeremiah. But there was going to be in prophecy a people coming upon the land of Judah to despoil it, coming from the north. That was the prophecy there. And Hebrews chapter 4 for today. Therefore, remember, We saw Hebrews chapter 3. We need to review that. In verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. Remember, he became disgusted with the generation wandering in the wilderness, and they did not enter into his rest. The generation that had left Egypt were all rejected except for Caleb and Joshua, because they had not been willing to enter in and conquer the promised land when they went to spy out the land at Kadesh Barnea 2 years after they left Egypt. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, therefore, since a promise is left of entering into his rest, we're still, the idea is to enter into the rest that Jehovah has entered into. Let us fear that sometime some one of you may seem to have fallen short of it. For we have had the good news declared to us also, even as they also had. The good news in that case was to enter the promised land, but the word which was heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who did hear. That would be evidently Caleb and Joshua. For we who have exercised faith do enter into the rest. Just as he said, so I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest, although his works were finished from the founding of the world. For in one place he has said of the seventh day as follows, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter into my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter into it, and those to whom the good news was first declared did not enter in because of disobedience, he again marks off a certain day by saying, after so long a time in David's psalm, today, quote unquote, today, just as it has been said above, quote, today, if you people listen to his own voice, do not harden your hearts, end quote. That's from Psalm 95, verse 8. Look at that. It doesn't say at the beginning that it's David's psalm. What do we have for 94? Wait a minute. Can I do that? Let's see. 95. I can't. Can I easily go back to 94? There it is. 93, 92, it doesn't say that any of these are of David, and those were 91, 90 and 91 were of Moses. We don't know that that's David's psalm, but maybe Paul knows it in his Bible. It's interesting. It's verse 8, Hebrews chapter 4. For if Joshua had led them into a place of rest, God would not afterward have spoken of another day, so there remains a Sabbath resting for the people of God. For the man that has entered into God's rest has also himself rested from his own works, just as God did from his own. So Joshua, it says he didn't lead them into a place of rest, of course, because they all perished in the wilderness. But even the ones who did enter the promised land, who were of the next generation, they didn't enter God's rest in the way that God did when he finished his creative work. The man that, in verse 10, has entered into God's rest has also himself rested from his own works, just as God did from his own. Let us therefore do our utmost to enter into that rest for fear anyone should fall in the same pattern of disobedience. Verse 12, for the word of God is alive and exerts power and is sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and their marrow and is able to discern thoughts and intentions of the heart. and there is not a creation that is not manifest in his to his sight. But all things are naked and openly exposed to the eyes of him with whom we have an accounting. Seeing therefore that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold on to our confessing of him. For we have as high priest not one who cannot sympathize, not one who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in all respects like ourselves, but without sin. Let us therefore approach with freeness of speech to the throne of undeserved kindness, that we may obtain mercy and find undeserved kindness for help at the right time. It's the end of Hebrews chapter 4. This sounds like the same sorts of things that Paul writes in his other letters, so it could be Paul writing this, but we don't know this. It's someone well versed in the scriptures too, but this idea of entering into God's rest is an idea that is interesting. I mean, it's rather important, perhaps, because it's not common. It's not a common theme throughout the Bible or anything like that. It's a rather different idea that we're still busy working on Earth. We're still, humankind has been working. We've been doing work on Earth. But this chapter shows, well, or this book of Hebrews, in this chapter is showing quite strenuously or clearly, strongly, that the idea, because of this scripture today, do not harden your hearts, David, or in that psalm, which may have been a psalm of David, and again in this place, they shall not enter into my rest, but today, do not harden your hearts. And that's from Psalm 95 and 8. Right. But Paul was, or the writer of Hebrews, if it was Paul, whoever it was saying that it's possible we might not enter into God's rest if we're not obedient or careful about being obedient. So the Word of God also is alive. That's the important thing. That's a very important scripture. The Word of God's alive, Hebrews 4 and 12. It has power. It has power. It's October 31st, 2023, 2100 hours exactly. I'm Ward Green. I love you. And this is Crow. This is Crow. It's Eastern Daylight Time still. And this is Cassie on my behalf saying bye for now.